I want to share something with you before we get started here. We got a post and an update on our granddaughter. Isla, that is, of course. It says here, and this is from Ashley and Kevin. Ashley wrote, 11 years ago today, I posted a Facebook status that said, Jesus is healer. I don't know what was happening 11 years ago, but I do know what's happening today. I think God was using me to speak to myself back then. This morning when I got that notification, I felt strength in my spirit. Jesus is healer. No diagnosis or prognosis is beyond him. This morning, Isla had her second bone marrow aspiration to check the cancer level on her bone marrow. Our oncologist has told us repeatedly that we should not expect remission at this point. Isla has an aggressive form of leukemia. Just moments ago, the doctor came in to share the results. The pathologist found no cancer in her bone marrow. Yeah, amen. Jesus is healer. With Burkitt's leukemia being so aggressive, we need to make sure that the cancer cells stay gone. But her being clear today means the protocol is working and she's responding better than expected to the treatment. We're in the middle of her first big chemo session right now, but Jesus is healer. The next 4 months won't be easy. Our girl will be fighting some big medicines as her body recovers. Her ANC, and I don't know what that means, is about 120 right now. Anything under 500 is considered extremely high risk for infection or illness. As the chemo continues to eradicate any lingering cells that may threaten her, her good cells are also being put under pressure and attack. We're so thankful for your prayers and petitions on our behalf. We feel it greatly and are watching Jesus move in this space and in this situation. So that's praiseworthy. And thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Keep them coming. Yeah. It was a good report we got. You know, we were anticipating today, not really knowing what to expect, but trusting God through it all. And knowing that this is a series of 5 straight days of very harsh chemotherapy. And then she'll have a break for about a week. And then another 5 days of very harsh chemotherapy. And then another break of about a week and a half. And then there's lesser forms. I'm not exactly sure. But nonetheless, God's got it under control. And we're so grateful. Amen. So grateful for what he's doing in Isla and certainly in us, in our family, our children. And we're just trusting God through it. Who else can we trust? We have a strong God. And Father, we thank you for that report. And there's so many, I'm sure, reports around the world of your hand working and ministering and doing what you do, God. And we know that you're sovereign, and we trust in you. We commit every element of our lives to help us to do that, Lord. Sometimes it's easy to pray that, but do we really mean it? I pray that we mean it and that we daily would surrender to you. And bless this time that we have together. The days are coming close to an end as Jesus' return is imminent, and we want to be found ready. We want to be prepared. We want to be found doing our Father's business. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3 is what we're studying tonight. We're also going to be going into Deuteronomy 17, if you want to put a bookmark there or a finger or turn at the time. But these are words to rule by. And the reason that I believe this title is quite descriptive is Solomon is being encouraged by his father David. David, we know, is on his deathbed. He's giving instructions to Solomon. And here's what it said in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. What words from a dad. Solomon, be strong. Show thyself a man. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. A pretty challenging message, at least for me. talked about being manly men, which is a man of God. And now we find David describing to Solomon what that means to him. In the book of 1 Chronicles, chapters 28 and 29, it details it in a greater way of what's going on in the whole atmosphere. And there's a huge gathering of the people of Israel. Imagine that, as the throne is being transferred, the power is being transferred. There's a measure of attention being brought to Solomon as the nation gathered to hear David speak and to pray. And he encourages Solomon in those chapters to go ahead and build the temple. He encourages Solomon to be strong, to be of good courage as he goes about doing the Lord's work. Similar words that he gave to Joshua. Joshua, be strong, be of good courage, be not afraid. But here in 1 Kings 2, David begins to probe Solomon's heart with an instruction not only as king, but as a man of God. He's talking to Solomon about character. Character is so important. Godly character. I've heard character defined as who we are when nobody's watching. He's encouraging him to be a man of character, a man of strength. It's time, Solomon, to show what you're made of, not as a male, but as a man. There's a difference between a male and a man. Male, of course, is a gender. A man, we're talking about a man of God. And how we need to be godly men. We need godly men in this country, in this world, in our city, in our churches, for sure. The measure of a man. What is it that measures a man? The world's definition of a man is far different than God's definition. Oh, you see what the world defines as men, strong men. The tough guys, perhaps, macho, good looks, wealthy, associate with females on a broad basis, bicep size, age, I don't know. There's all kinds of criteria that define men in a worldly way. But the point is, it's a very sensual assessment, isn't it? That's our culture. In our culture, we worship those that many would consider to be the quote-unquote the beautiful people. You know, you look at the ads on television and you see the kind of people on display. Sports figures, they're worshipped daily. Worshipped by millions of people, more so than, I imagine, churchgoers. All the while, you know, worshipping these people and not knowing a single thing about them as a human being, other than some attributes they may have or some things that they've done. You know, the pitcher with the great fastball, right? Or the quarterback with the greatest completion rate. For women, similarly, the ability to sing, appearance, of course, actresses, dancers, whatever, hair color, length of hair, eyelashes, and it's all over the place. And we think things like this, or society thinks things like this when they assess based on appearance. Oh, he must be real special guy. I really respect him, or I really respect her. She must be really special. You don't know a thing about them. We're a culture that judges and judges some more based on appearance, even though so many people these days use the expression, don't judge or don't judge me. It's rampant. Yet, society judges all the time. 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. That's where character is found, in the heart. Samuel, he almost made the mistake when presented with all of Jacob's sons. This one, this one, this one. Oh, he's the handsome guy, he's a tall one, he's a strong one. God says, no. He's out there in the field taking care of the sheep. God stepped in and corrected him. And it shows me that we can, even as spiritual people, can make the same mistake, can't we? Let's be honest. I mean, Can you do it? Have you done it? Do we do it? Are you inclined to do that? Are you less inclined to sit and chat with someone that might be quite different than you or how you perceive yourself to be? I think that's probably a safe assessment. That's part of the nature of our sin. We evaluate, don't we? We evaluate based on appearance. We categorize. We assess and judge by what we observe. The Lord really spoke to me. I was sharing this with Jackie yesterday, the day before. Somehow, this whole week's been kind of a blur. But there was a guy I ran into in a local store here, and I sized him up. I said, "Well, hey, guys, he's grumpy. He's got that mean look on him all the time. So I don't want to go near him." But you know what? I had an opportunity recently to stand face to face with him because I was ordering something and he was the guy available. He couldn't have been a nicer guy. It's like, "Dan, what's the matter with you? You judged him the way the world judges." I had to repent and ask God to forgive me for that. We judge. I judge. But God said, "Samuel, you're making a choice based on your assessment rather than my choice, rather than my assessment." And God told him who to choose. God said, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Well, what do we need to do? Well, we can't buy into this enormous cultural swirl that's around us. It's more tangible and more easily measured when we look at outward appearance. That's the easy way, isn't it? But you know what? It's the wrong way. And God's bringing us to the place where we sit before Him, saturating ourselves in His almighty presence, and we need to listen for His heart. And we need to look for something that matters in another person. Something that God values more than what man would value. And it can only happen when you and I are attuned to our God's heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect," or which means wholly centered, "toward Him." The heart that's wholly centered toward God is the heart that God can really use, and we can begin to look at people the way that God looks at people. God saw a young boy in a field taking care of the sheep. Probably the lowest on the family totem pole, right? That's just David. He's out there. He smells like sheep. He steps in sheep stuff. He's just out in the field, unrecognized by man. But you know what? He was a boy that was heard the voice of God and had a heart for God. And God saw it. Samuel couldn't see it. Jesse couldn't see it. I think I said Jacob a bit ago. It's Jesse. We can't see it. But God sees and God knows, and all the things that God desires are sown into the heart of this young boy named David. God planted them there. David, a beloved young boy. Family disregarded him because he was the youngest. Seemingly unimportant. How could God use that kid out there? You know, it makes me think maybe in your family you've been treated like that, as one maybe disregarded. Maybe your siblings or whomever hasn't taken notice of who you really are. But listen, it could be a very, very sweet place because the Lord sees you. And He sees your heart. And if He has your heart, He has all of you because you are wholly or entirely centered on Him. And that's what He wants. That's what the Lord wants. Because if He has your heart, He has it all. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's why God asks us to keep it with all diligence so that it can be wholly centered on Him. You know, I think about what it's like outside of the walls of the church and what we find that floods over much of society. Society defines what it means to be cool or successful or popular. Society defines what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a man, but it's far different than what God has to say. You know, we're so exposed to the media and what the media has to say, but we realize it has nothing to do with eternity. And so many are listening. Now, I'm not saying all that social media is bad. There's some good. I mean, the prayer requests for Isla are going around the nation, maybe around the globe. I mean, thousands and tens of thousands of people are praying for her. And that's good. There is some good, but there's so much that takes what humankind thinks is truth and packages it in such a way and starts grabbing the attention of people. So many people listening. The smartphones, the iPads, and you name it, can barely put them down. But much of it is about the here and now, isn't it? Absolutely. And enormous, immeasurable amounts of pressure, social pressure, are being placed upon young people that will grow to be older people, and the pressure to conform to the expectations of society. And that amount of pressure by social media is crushing to some. Cyberbullying. You know, let's face it, when someone posts something about themselves, it's the best laundry, isn't it? And it becomes a basis for comparison. Well, I don't stand up to that. And what happens? Many are becoming depressed, withdrawn. Won't even go out. Some even suicidal. But you know what? The stakes are high. Lives are at stake. Eternity is at stake. Jesus must be preeminent so that people will see the need for Him as infinitely greater than the need to conform to the dictates of society. That's what we need. Real life is found in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is found in Jesus. Salvation is found in Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, God has given us one way to peace, hasn't He? Jesus said, "It's me." He's given us one way to hope, one way to forgiveness, and one way to salvation. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." Well, put that on social media. And you're going to be canceled. You're going to be hated. But you know, the message is what? It's all about love. I mean, it's all about love and truth and goodness. But that's not popular today. What do? Press on, family. Press on. Don't give up. Stay close to Jesus. Give Him the entire heart that you have. And let Him do what He needs to do with it. And don't let anybody stand in your way. Well, back to Solomon. Back at this time when David was instructing Solomon, Solomon was only about maybe 17, 18 years old. David was 50, when he had that relationship with Bathsheba. We know that there was a child born from that relationship. That child died. And then David and Bathsheba married. They had Solomon. So he's probably in his late teens. So here's David. He's been the king for decades. And he's speaking eyeball to eyeball with his son Solomon, who's been king for just a few days. He says, "Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. And I want you to show yourself a man." Look at verse 3. And here he's telling Solomon what it means to be a man. He said, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." Keep the charge of the Lord your God, Solomon. You're second in command. God's first. You keep his charge. Walk in his ways. Walk in his statutes. Walk in his commandments. Keep his judgments, testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. There's nothing left in the imagination. Solomon wouldn't come back and say, "Well, gee, what was he talking about?" I mean, everything was there. All relating back to the law of Moses. He said, "Solomon, it's all written for you. And you must do as I instruct." And here's why. Because it comes from God. Written in the law of Moses. He said that you may prosper in all that thou doest. And wherever you turn. Solomon, this is the measure of a man. Not the things the world puts in front of you. But walk in the ways of the Lord. That's everything. Keep his statutes. Everything written in the Word. Walk in His ways. And listen, the world will make promises to satisfy, but cannot satisfy the greatest need. The greatest need that we have is forgiveness, isn't it? And salvation. The world can't give you that. The world can't satisfy those things. And we will see as we go on, we're going to see that Solomon started out very, very well. Why did he do well? Well, David said, "You will prosper if you do these things." And Solomon obeyed these commands, but ultimately turned his back on them, and he transgressed every single one. And David could instruct because he learned from his mistakes, and it's like he's saying, "Solomon, I've made my mistakes. I made them with women. I've mistakes raising my kids without discipline. I turned my back on the Lord's instruction. I turned my back on his grace, I turned my back on his mercy, and I paid a price. And Solomon, my son, I don't want you to do the same. I don't want you to pay the same price that I paid. It's all avoidable." How? If you follow the ways of the Lord. Isn't that true? When we follow the ways of the Lord, that's where we prosper. That's when life is best. That's when heartaches are minimized. And aside from the heartaches that are associated with illness happens. Heartaches associated with death happens. Heartaches associated with certain circumstances beyond our control, those things happen, don't they? But the greatest heartache comes from a rebellion against God and the Word of God. And we're all guilty of it. Every single one of us. And you can look back and say, "You know what? Pastor Dan, you're right. I remember when. And I had heartache. I had distress. But it was my own doing." And you know, as David shares this with Solomon, we have to realize and understand that God knows what's best. And he wants what's best for us, doesn't he? 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God." What a preface. "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." God says, "I want you to keep my commandments. And I want you to keep them because I love you." And he said, "And his commandments aren't grievous." Oh, they'll grieve people that want to rebel against them. But the commands of God in and of themselves are never grievous. Because God wrote them. God gave them to us for our own good. His commands are good and are good for us. And he says, "I'm asking you to obey out of love." That's my heart. I know what's best. I know it'll harm you. And I'm not going to harm you. My commands are for your good. They're for our protection. Listen to what David wrote in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. God gives us warnings. He says, if you keep them, you're in trouble, or you find yourself in trouble, you make trouble for yourself. If you keep them, there's great reward. But don't you love what David said? You know, look at some key words here. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect. He said, it makes wise, makes us wise. The statutes of the Lord, they're right, causing our heart to rejoice. He says, they're pure, enlightening our eyes. This is all good stuff. The fear of the Lord is clean, and it endures forever. His judgments, they're true and righteous altogether. It's all good. The ways of the Lord are all good. Again, Solomon, he started out well, but he turned from his instruction. When you think about him, he started with all the advantages he could possibly have, all the advantages he could have hoped for. Everything is right there for him. There's no pressure of financial difficulties, right? He's the king. He's got the palace. He's got riches. Finances aren't a problem. Not a problem, not a concern about safety. He's the king. Security. He's the king. He had military might at his disposal. And spiritually, he had the word of God, the same word that we have, and the encouragement to use it. That's what David encouraged him in. Take the word, follow the word, follow the Lord, use it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 17. In this particular section, is about the choice of a king and what God says about it. Look at verses 14 and 15. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. You see, God had an intention. He had a plan, and that his people, the children of Israel, would be under a theocracy, under the reign of God, not a monarchy. A theocracy is a government that's under the governance of God. That was God's plan. That was God's heart. That was God's intention. But he knew that the heart of the people was this, that they would desire to enthrone a king like the nations around them, a king of their own choosing. They'd look at the people around them, hey, they got a king, they're doing okay. Let's get one of them. God knew their heart. He knew what they'd be looking for. And we also know that it's true that God gives a nation what the nation deserves. Do you agree with that? Do we see that here in our own nation? We've seen a shift over the years in our political fabric. We've seen a shift away from God to a shift where man enthrones himself as God. And God, little g, rules, and the real God, the one true God, is removed and replaced. So let's get that God out of the picture. You want to profess Jesus Christ? You're out. You're canceled. We'll get that God. We'll get your God right out of the picture. We can't trust your God because look what you're doing. You're nothing but a bunch of terrorists. These are the things that are being said. Terrorists don't respond in love, do they? I have the love of Christ in me, and so do you. That's not terrorism. It's godliness. We think that God's winking at the change in the fabric of our moral code and integrity. Do you think God's winking? Do you think God's ignoring it? Do you think God's turning a blind eye to what's taking place in the legislation that's taking place, the mandates that are being made, the redefining of life, marriage, all the things, that gender, all these things? Do you think God is winking at those things? Absolutely not. But it's been replaced. What is right, what's of God's integrity and moral value, replaced by various leaders and courts under the direction of little gods. And you know the issues. You're aware of all the changes, or most of them, and they all seem to be aimed at two things. Number one, removing the rights of the citizens, and a redefinition of what's good, honest, and decent. We see corporations changing. Big corporations, they're not changing for the better. They're changing oftentimes to appease the stockholders and shareholders who are set on just accumulating, no matter what the cost. That's a problem. We see communities changing, don't we? Yeah, absolutely we do, right before our eyes. We see communities at war with one another, within civil war within the city of Rochester. Within towns, within neighborhoods, within schools. It's like civil war taking place. We see organizations changing. We see our military changing, being forced to change in many, many ways. We see the school system, the public school system changing. That's been going on since they kicked Jesus out of the classroom. Are any of these changes for the better? I think we're headed down in a rapid sense, in a rapid way, down the sewer. You see, what's happening is that society is standing against the Word of God and the God of the Word. And that's what God was cautioning when He said, when you choose a king, it has to be the king that I appoint. And you know, God Himself wanted to be the king. And God, the people said, no, we're going to find our own king. And people began to rule themselves. We're finding that, aren't we? We're ruling ourselves as a society. Now God's not ruling, and we don't allow God rule. What's happening? Things aren't getting better. We're in a mess. And you know, we can complain about leader ABC or administrator DEF or this justice or that justice, but you know what? We're getting what we deserve. We've gone as a nation, we've gone to the polls, whether you agree that the last election was fair or not, nonetheless, we've gone to the polls and we said, give us a king. And God said, I'll give you what you want. Proverbs 8, verses 15 and 16 says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. It means this, that God allows man to choose. Yes, even a king, and our choices are a reflection of our relationship with God. You see, as Christians, we must take, as elections come up, and look at what you value, what we value as Christians, as followers of God, and vote accordingly. Vote values. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I can't tell you who to vote for. I don't want to. God will tell you. And I know there's no near-term election other than the midterm elections coming up next year, and they're very, very important. But we need to vote based on God's criteria and not our own. And you see, by and large, if we look at our culture wants sin. Our culture doesn't hunger and thirst for righteousness. Our culture isn't asking for godliness. The people said, give us a king, and God provided a king. And the people would ultimately feel the weight of their decisions and their consequences, just like us. And it's very easy for us to be critical of our leaders, isn't it? But aren't they simply a reflection of our culture and our relationship with God? Isn't that what's happening here? Well, what do? We need to repent. And we need to pray. Listen, it's not just them there in Washington or those between the columns in the courts. It's us as a church. If my people, God says, if my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, he's got promises in there for us, doesn't he? But we need to humble ourselves and pray. He didn't write that to the heathen. He said, it's my people. So yes, we have a responsibility. We have a stake in this. Who do we ask for? Who do we support? Verse 16 says, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. This is the one they would choose to be king. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. The horses were from Egypt. And God says this. He said, don't return there from the place that I've delivered you. And what great advice this is to us, isn't it? Don't return to the things, don't return to the stuff, to the sin I delivered you from. Why? Because we're new creations in Christ. Where old things have passed away, and God said, behold, all things have become new. And he continues in verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. There's a few things to note here. God says, you want your own king? Well, here's some stipulations. Three things that you're not to do. The first, we saw in verse 16, not to multiply horses to himself. Horse is a symbol of power. Power. Power hungry. The more horses, the more horsepower, right? He says, not to amass power to himself. The leader is not to be power hungry. The second thing we see, in verse 17, the leader's not to be a womanizer. It says multiplying women to himself. Why? Because that'll turn his heart away. And third, he's not to be greedy. Shall not multiply to himself silver and gold. I find this interesting because these three things, the leaders are not supposed to be power hungry, women crazy, and money worshiping. It seems as though, at least in part, those things fuel our political machine, doesn't it? But God says it's not supposed to be that way. What's a king to do so that he won't be power hungry or woman crazy or money worshiping? Look at what God says in verses 18 through 20. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, and to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. What is a king to do? And this is amazing. What is a king to do when he gets to the throne and takes his seat? It says, hand him a copy of the Torah, the law of God. We take an oath over the word of God, don't we, at election, at inaugurations? I think it's a showpiece. Unfortunately, he said, take a pen, take a copy of the Torah, and write it down. This is what the king is to do. Word for word, line upon line, book by book, and he was to do it all by himself. He wouldn't say, I'm going to get a scribe for this. No, no, no. He said, this is the king's duty. And the king was to keep his copy with him at all times and to read it and heed it. How often? All the time. What a recipe for success, isn't it? That's the kind of king I want. Write it down, keep it around, and read it, and take it seriously. That's great advice. For kings, absolutely. How about for us? Not that we don't have to write the whole Bible out. I'm not suggesting that even for a moment. But for us in our homes or for us on our jobs, if you want to do well, here's what we need to do. Take the book, the Word of God, and ask God to write it upon your heart as you read it. Take notes. Some people don't like to write in their Bible. I love to write in my Bible. And if you don't like to, that's okay. But I find something interesting. When I have a pen in my hand and I'm reading my Bible, I'm more apt to write, aren't you? I'm more apt to write. If I got the pen sitting there, I can underline, I can make notes, I can do whatever I want with that pen because it's right there. If my pen's in the other room, not so apt to write. I can't write with my fingertip. So I like to read with a pen in hand. Do I always do it? No. But see, when we write, there's a sense of expectation that God is going to say something, He's going to speak something, He's going to capture something into my heart that He's trying to make clear to me. Something that He says, this is, I'm speaking to you, it's yours. There's a spirit of expectancy that God will say something to me that's worth noting and worth remembering. And God is providing here, we see in Deuteronomy 17, protection for the king. I mean, what He's asking the king to do is for his protection. Why? Because the Word of God is right. It's not grievous. It's good. It's always good. He said, write it down. Second, He says, keep it with you. We need to, and it's quite easy with smartphones these days, isn't it? If you have a Bible on your phone, you have the Word of God with you. Or carry a Bible around. I mean, the Word of God with you is a wonderful thing. That's why we always say, open up your Bible here at church, so that we open up our Bibles here. But we need to open them up at home too, every day. You see, if we have the Word of God nearby, like He instructed the king, we're more apt to access it, aren't we? We hear something, we have a question in our mind, we can look it up on paper, we can look it up on our phones or tablets, whatever. I mean, there's ways to do it. And it's such a valuable tool to have with you because it opens up opportunities to share it with others. You know, God puts something on your heart and you can either send a message or whatever. I mean, there's ways to communicate if you have the Word of God not only in your heart, but readily available to yourself. The king who wants to make an impact on his life and the lives of his family, this is what God's saying, is the one who writes it down and keeps it around. And the last point God made here is take it seriously. Take the Word of God seriously. Verse 19 says, fear the Lord his God to keep all the words of this law and these statutes and to what? To do them. Exactly what David told Solomon in 1 Kings 2, verse 3. He said, David, you need to follow the statutes. You need to obey God. You need to walk with God all the days of your life because it's right and because it's good. You see, that's the responsibility of a king. But you know what? It's also a responsibility that we have too. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. Why? Because we are kings too. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a royalty. Kings, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And it is a marvelous light, isn't it? You know, we open up the Word of God and He begins to speak to us and illuminates our heart, opens up our eyes of understanding, opens up our heart of understanding so that we can assess things based on God's word rather than public opinion or even private opinion. It's not about my opinion. It shouldn't be about any of our opinions. It's about what God says. Amen? So we are kings. And we fall under this instruction, this godly instruction that David gave to Solomon. And it's all good. It's all good. So let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And even David talking about how wonderful the word of God is and how what a blessing it is and all that we glean from it and all that we become through the word of God. Lord, we know that he didn't always follow his own advice. And Lord, I know we don't either sometimes. And I ask that you would forgive me for that. Forgive us of that, Lord. Forgive us for those times when we wander off, that we stray. But how good you are to us. You draw us back. You draw us back with cords of love. For your heart is to not just convict us of sin, but to give us the strength to repent from it and to be restored from it. Thank you, Father. Help us, as David instructed Solomon here, to walk in your ways, to keep your statutes and your commandments, your judgments and testimonies, as it is written in the Word of God. In your purpose, that we would prosper in all that we do and wherever we go. We praise you, Father, for the Word. Help us to keep it close to our hearts. May we be mindful of the word. May we be mindful of the need that we have moment by moment to fellowship with you and to keep our Bibles nearby, to open up daily, to read and glean and learn and grow. All to the glory of God. We praise you, God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.